follow along, we'll be beginning over in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, first chapter. It's good to be back with you again. I hope it's been a restful and beautiful afternoon for you, and it's good for us once again to be able to come together and sing songs of praise to God and go to Him in prayer and study about His Word. And also just to be with one another as children of God again on the first day of the week. So it's good to see you. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, begin with me in verse 3 of the first chapter. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, obviously is very well known to one another. They have a cherished position or a caring for one another. And Paul writes this second letter, which many believe is his last letter. When you get over to the fourth chapter, we read where it says, the time of my departure is at hand. But he writes this one last letter to encourage Titus, to encourage Timothy, and probably Titus too, but to encourage Timothy, and just from the way he says it, it seems like there's some things in Timothy's thinking that certainly he needs to be encouraged in. For in verse 7 he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want to talk about that for a little while. Because when he introduces himself in the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to Timothy, verse 2, to Timothy, a beloved son. He prays for him, as you read in verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. There's a lot of people that we can remember in our prayers, but Paul must have had a long list of people that he would think of in his prayers. And he says here, I remember you in my prayers. And then in verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. So he prayed for him. He was concerned about him, especially the position that he was in. And then he longed to see him. And then in verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Timothy is remembered fondly. Apparently, Paul knew the family, his mother and his grandmother, and he was very concerned about him. He was concerned about Timothy. And he wanted to make good this blessing and the opportunities that were given to him, as you continue to read there. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And that he would be the kind of adult and preacher that God would have him to be. And he points out several things in verse 7 that are important for all of us. So I thought we'd talk about just the thought of the kind of people that God makes, what the gospel does to people, and how it uses their talents to accomplish the furtherance of the gospel. And he just simply talks about what God has done for us and what God doesn't do for us. For we read, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, he makes people, because of the gospel, because of the story of Christ and the hope of salvation, that gospel, when taken into our hearts and minds and is grown and mature, is lived out in our life, creates a person that is courageous, and powerful and a person of love and a person of a sound mind. And it's an interesting study there that Paul is trying to encourage this young preacher to be this kind of a person. So we look, first of all, just the fact that he says God has not given us a spirit of fear, or God makes people courageous. And this particular word fear here is not phobia. It's closer to, in our translation, to be maybe like timid or servile in our actions and the way we speak. And he tells him that not to let people despise thy youth. Back in his first letter, in the first fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So it seems like he needed some encouragement to be confident in what he needed to be doing, because God doesn't want us to be people of fear. He wants us not to be people who are timid, certainly not about our convictions of who Christ was and what Christ has done for us. But when you look back through history, and even here in the Bible, you recognize that God's people didn't always start out bold as lions, were they? They changed a lot, but they didn't start out that way. You all remember Peter, just in Matthew, the 26th chapter, how he almost just wilted when he was faced with an entire group of people that didn't care for Jesus, and he would deny Jesus, would even deny knew him. And the cock would crow, and he would go away bitterly and recognize what he had done to himself and to the cause of Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul, in some way, Paul, that intrepid gospel preacher, that firebrand that goes in every direction, he mentions the idea, though, that when he was with the Corinthians, we read verse 3, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. But God gave them boldness. He developed boldness in them. And sometimes later they developed into the lions of the people of Christ. But they would later develop that. If you look with me back in Acts, the fourth chapter, when the apostles, well, Peter and John, were called before the assembly of the council and the high priest, you recall, we were talking about this the other day, that you read verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, verse 6, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? That's quite a gathering. And it would be very intimidating if you were set in the middle of the Supreme Court and demanded to answer questions publicly that were very demanding. But here we see verse 8, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Wow. There was an about face on the part of Peter, wasn't it? And I mean, it couldn't have been that many days or weeks later that some people could have said, Peter, weren't you the one that denied Christ? And he probably would have said, yes, I am. But this is the truth. And what you have seen and heard from the day of Pentecost onward is the thing that we must recognize now. And later on, all of the apostles are arrested and again brought before the high priest. Let's see, verse 24, the fifth chapter. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. And so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They'd arrested the apostles. and they were delivered, and they were told to go preach. And so when we come to verse 27, it says, "And when they had brought them and set them before the council, the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And well, Peter did it again. When he said, makes this statement, "And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We are to obey God rather than men." It took a lot of courage to do that. He had to do some changing. He recognized he could speak the words of the Lord by inspiration, but he was going to have to stand and speak it. He went on to say in verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree." Imagine again, accusing the Supreme Court of murder right then and there. We read verse 31, "Him God has highly exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Wow. Look with me over in the 20th chapter of Acts. In the 20th chapter of Acts is where Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. And Paul had been told by some that trouble awaits him. And we, like we read back in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul was many times within the state of trembling, as it would say. In verse 22, Acts the 20th chapter, he had gotten over that by this time. In verse 22 of Acts 20, "And see now I go bound in the Spirit of Jerusalem, to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Then look at verse 24. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which was received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And then he begins his trek back to Jerusalem. And in another city, there was a prophet by the name of Agabus in the next chapter, chapter 21, verse 10. "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet by the name of Agabus came down from Judea," verse 11. "And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And verse 12, "Now when he heard these things," and when they, we heard these things, "both we and those from the place that in that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." They didn't start out all brave and powerful, even Paul and Peter, and probably could say the same about the rest of them. But God, with the gospel, with the careful guidance of Jesus, God makes fearless people as faith in the gospel, and love for the truth, and understanding the cause for which they stand, they begin to not fear as much, and fear begins to decrease. Back in Matthew, the 8th chapter, Jesus himself was speaking, and he says in Matthew 8, verse 26, this is where they're with him in the boat, and there's a great storm at the sea. And he says in verse 26, "But he said to them, Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" And that seems to have been the key. The littleness of faith raises the doubts and the questions in people's mind. But when Peter and Paul and the others got their faith clarified in their minds, they stood like tigers. That's why John would say over in 1 John 4, he said that love cast out fear. When we become convinced of what we believe and why we believe it, and we know it's the truth, we're not going to back up from it. And that's exactly what was happening here. And of course, boldness comes through, in their case, many times through prayer, as God was one. Matter of fact, look with me over in Ephesians 6. Paul is writing there, and he asks of them to pray for them. Let's see. Ephesians 6, verse 17, then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of which I speak, of which I ought to speak. God intended people to be courageous with the gospel of Christ. And it doesn't happen in one day. It comes over time. And there came a time when these men truly were standing for the Lord. But come back with me once again. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, the next term, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, strength against enemies and dangers, and being able to face the trials ahead. The strength to get up and do it. And again, God's people didn't start off with all of this strength or courageousness. They started out weak many times. Like back in, again, Matthew, the 26th chapter, Jesus is speaking and he describes them. Matthew 26, verse 40. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus at this hour and what he was facing, he wanted them to watch with him, and they weren't doing it. But in the development of the gospel, the understanding of the gospel, it's always been said that very strong lives have very dynamic purposes in their life. Strong life doesn't have a mediocre idea about it. It's not just some average conviction. A strong life is one that has a dynamic purpose about it. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, we look down at verse 13. And Paul makes this statement where he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Old King James, instead of saying be brave, says quit ye like men. But that's an archaic way of describing it. But Paul is telling them here, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. God makes strong people because they're convinced of their faith, of what they believe, their right relationship with God. Look back with me at another one, John the 15th chapter. Jesus is making a statement here that is important for us to understand, that we must depend upon him. John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. There wouldn't be any strength at all. But you have the cause of Christ and the gospel in your heart and mind, and you can speak and say those things that you have learned from the Lord. Women would be motivated in a powerful way. We can get out and talk to people, and we can plant the seed. As many sometimes say, the strongest person in the world is the one who stands alone. And that's a power. How God makes people is just this relationship we're talking about here. Like Paul would later write over in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Strength comes from knowing and being impressed with the idea of the importance for which we stand, the importance of the cause for which we stand. Look back with me in 2 Timothy again, the first chapter. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. A love of truth, a love of the church, a love of God, a love of the gospel. And being motivated by that love, not in any particular order that we say it here, but the idea of love and power and courage is something that all goes together. People of God do not always start out, again, they don't always start out loving, do they? I mean, you go back, we won't go over there, but you go back to Matthew, the 20th chapter, and that's where John and James asked Jesus, could we sit right beside you in your kingdom, on your right hand and on your left hand? And of course, the rest of the disciples or the apostles later were all upset about it, and Jesus has to huddle them all up. Come here, come here. Well, look with me over there. Matthew, the 20th chapter. There's just one verse there that he explains to them. Matthew 20. And he said, we got to work things out. And he said, and you do that by understanding something. Matthew, the 20th chapter, and see, verse 24 says, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And verse 25, Jesus called them to himself. This is where he talks about the Gentiles lorded over the flock and over their authority. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him what? Let him be your servant. Why? Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what the kingdom's about. And we're going to do away with this glorified idea of positions in the church when really what we're doing is serving the Lord and glorifying His cause, not ourselves. And sometimes we miss that. God makes loving people. Not like James and John. You remember when we talked about on one occasion somebody had disagreed with Jesus or turned around from Jesus and left him, and they asked Jesus, should we call down thunder and lightning upon him? And Jesus said, no, you don't understand what we're all about. But those same sons of thunder, James and John, both became apostles of love. That's what 1 John, as we read in 1 John, the 4th chapter, that's what he was talking there in about verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God makes people by the gospel, the understanding, the growing, the love that we have for the gospel and for other people. Is that what we think about what God's done for us? Like I was talking about in Romans 5, verse 8, God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of family, the love of home, the love of truth, the church, the love of country strengthens and encourages us when we know the point and the purpose for which we stand. So yeah, we can grow in love. And the love will allow us to do a lot of things. Go back with me to Second Timothy, the first chapter. And we read again, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, which means he gave us actually a spirit of courage, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Now, that's the King James translation of it. We don't use the word sound the way they were using it there. That's why if you read some of the other translations, that particular word sound has to do with being a person who is self-disciplined or a person who is self-controlled. They control their thoughts and their emotions, and they do it because they walk in the steps of the apostles. Another writer says it depicts one who is stable and self-controlled in both life and doctrine. One of the things you read from Benjamin Franklin, he writes about self-control, and he felt that was one of the most important things young people could learn in their life. He said, educate your children to self-control. Everything else will come. But he says, educate your children to self-control, to the habit of holding passion and prejudice and evil tendencies subject to an upright and reasoning will, and you have done much to abolish misery from their future and crimes in society. Well, I thought that was a great point. He thought self-discipline and self-control was the most important thing. And how God does that, again, is through obedience of the decisions we make. Look with me in Matthew, the 7th chapter. And we look down at verse 24, and he makes the statement there, you're going to build your house upon the rock, or you're going to build it on the sand. And again, understanding this and being able to see the consequences, he would say, Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and it fell. It's an understanding of consequences to our life. Setting one's mind to the gospel of Christ and setting one's mind upon the revelation of the Spirit is the thing that allows us to stand and to be self-controlled. Look with me in Romans, the 8th chapter, if you're following along. Romans, the 8th chapter, and we read, well, just start with me in verse 1. Verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He's talking there about how we live our life. There's no condemnation to those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then drop down to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The way they control their life, choose their life, their direction, is because of the revelation of the Spirit through the Word of God, through the gospel of Christ. And so then it's not surprising then that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 in our lives would be what? Love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. All of those things coming from the teaching of the gospel of Christ. It is the way he wants us to be guided. God is willing to give us a spirit and an attitude and a thought process of courage and strength and love and stability. This is what he was concerned about Timothy. And so we come back to our first chapter of 2 Timothy. Again, verse 6 says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on my hands. For, he says, I want you to be guided by a gift that you have. But if you're not thinking properly, you're not going to be going in the right direction. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. That's what he wants of us. We are the workmanship of God through the inspiration of the Spirit, the gospel of Christ, allowing it to be that which we think and then applying it to our life. You're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be. You need to be guided by the gospel of Christ, which was inspired by the Spirit. And so as a result, when we read the things the Spirit reveals, we can be guided by it and have enjoyed the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. But he's describing the kind of life, not just that a gospel preacher should have, but I would suggest to you that every growing child of God should have in their life. Love and courage and self-control and being guided by the idea of serving the Lord and magnifying his cause. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to. We'd ask that you would come as we stand and sing.